The readings are Daniel chapter 11 verses 36 to chapter 12 verse 13.
The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of the wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any gods, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honour a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honour with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honour those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land as a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him.
Continuing in chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." This is the word of the Lord.
Georgie and Paul, thank you so much for reading. Sorry about the mistake on the slide. That's my fault. We started at verse 36, if you were wondering. Tonight, we reach the end of our journey through the book of Daniel that we started about 2 months ago. Next week, we're going to start a summer series in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which will be completely different. But I hope you found the book of Daniel to be eye-opening and helpful. It's certainly different, isn't it? Well, do turn back to chapter 11. And before we look at these final two chapters together, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, please open our ears that we may hear your word. And please open our hearts that we may trust and obey. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does the future hold? That's the question tonight. What does the future hold? According to Elon Musk, the human race will soon be living comfortably in colonies on Mars, happily scrolling through Twitter as the AI robots serve us breakfast. I think I may have a slide that depicts that. There we go. That's what life is going to be like for the human race, perhaps. But if you listen to other people, the climate doomers, well, they're telling us that it's already too late. We are all heading for terrible suffering. There will be mass migrations, terrible starvation, and the extinction of our species. Well, two very opposing views of the future there. One of them may be right, maybe it's somewhere in the middle. If the future of the human race seems uncertain, well, what about our own future? Maybe you're just finishing school or university. Maybe you're waiting for an immigration hearing. I know there are some here in that position. Will you end up in a comfortable job with a comfortable place to live, with dependable friends? Or will you, like many people, suffer from unemployment, be struck down with illness and broken relationships? What does the future hold for us as a church? Will we continue to flourish as a community serving Jesus here in Maidenhead? Or will we begin to suffer hostility in a culture that doesn't agree with the Bible? Well, as we all think about the future, we can easily become frozen in what psychologists call anticipatory anxiety. I don't know if you've come across this term. Anticipatory anxiety is when we are so afraid of what might happen that we're frozen in the present. It paralyzes our decisions. Maybe some of us are in that boat. But friends, there is no need to fear. Because here in the book of Daniel, God gives us his perspective on the future, a certain vision of what's going to happen. We don't need to speculate. It's a perspective which will help us to face our futures with confidence as we trust in Jesus. Two simple headings tonight, one for each chapter. And the first is this: God will rule to the end. God will rule to the end. That's the summary of chapter 11. Now, if you were here last week when John, our vicar, preached for us on chapter 10, you might remember that these last three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, are a vision that Daniel received from God the Son, no less than Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Son of God. It's the year 536 BC, and Daniel is standing on the riverbank. Jesus has come to prepare Daniel and God's people for the future. He wants them to know that God will rule to the end. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole of chapter 11, which may be a relief if you're hoping to leave on time tonight. But what happens is that Jesus predicts the next 400 years of history, and he does it in extraordinary detail. He talks about the Persian Empire and then the Greek Empire. And then he focuses in particular on a battle that's going to rage between two Greek dynasties, one in the north and one in the south. I think we might have a map of that. So they are the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, if you're a history buff. The Seleucids in the north, in what's now Syria and Iraq, and then the Ptolemies in Egypt. The power struggle between these two powers is going to go back and forth. The kings on each side are devious. They plot all kinds of marriage alliances. There's even a cameo appearance from the famous Queen Cleopatra at one point. They wage war against each other to try and gain advantage. And at times, in chapter 11, it seems like complete chaos. And caught in the crossfire is little Israel. That's the tiny country shown by the arrow on the slide there. The people of God are stuck in the middle of this war. And it all culminates with a terrible king, a guy called Antiochus IV. And he's going to invade the city of Jerusalem in the year 167 BC. And he's going to march into the temple, the place where the people meet their God. This is going to be a time of terrible suffering. Now, in case it's helpful, if you want to do this, I've prepared a handout, which will be available on the tables at the back afterwards, which links each of the verses in chapter 11 to those historical events. So if you want to dig into that, do take one of those away with you. It's a very detailed chapter, and that is the point of it. Instead of getting bogged down in the details, we just need to see this is a very detailed prediction of what will happen. Jesus wants his people to know that through all of the suffering that they're going to face over the next few hundred years, God will never be taken by surprise. In every little detail of history, God will rule to the end. God will rule when Russia invades Ukraine. God will rule when Ukraine fights back. God will rule when you pass your exams, and maybe when you're made unemployed or something bad happens. Whatever happens, God is in control. That is the point of chapter 11. Now, of course, I'm not naive. That raises a massive question, doesn't it? A huge question. If God rules in every detail of history, if he knows what's going to happen, then why does he make it so hard? Why does he allow all the suffering and the troubles of our world? And in particular, why do faithful believers, those who call on God's name, why do they have to face so much trouble in our lives? Is God some kind of monster? Is he playing games with us? Well, chapter 11 offers us two very helpful answers to that question. First, it reminds us that we live in a rebellious world that is under God's judgment. We live in a rebellious world under his judgment. Turn with me to verse 36, chapter 11, verse 36, which is on page 898 in the Church Bibles. It's under the heading, "The King Who Exalts Himself," which the editors have put in for us. Let me read verse 36. "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods." Now, earlier today, I was helping to look after a room of young children with Nick at the 4 o'clock service. Many of those didn't really listen to what was going on, I have to say. Some of them did. There were a number of rebels in that little crowd. But they have got nothing on this guy in verse 36. This is actually a double vision going on here. It's describing Antiochus IV, that terrible king that I mentioned. But it's also describing every other king like him, every antichrist, every anti-God leader or ideology which rebels against God. And haven't there been so many of those over history? But eventually, this rebel falls under God's judgment. I look across to verse 45, the last verse of the chapter. "He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain." He's talking about Israel. Antiochus has occupied the land of God's people. "Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him." The chaos and the suffering that we see around us are symptoms of a rebellious world that has collectively turned its back on God. All of us are made in God's image. That's the wonderful teaching of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We are made in God's image. But sadly, we live in the world of Genesis chapter 3. It's a fallen world. Our thoughts and our desires are marred by our sin, our rebellion against God. All the frustrations that you and I are experiencing at the moment, whether it's your boss at work, your medical care, your loneliness, all of these things are features of a world that has rebelled against God's loving rule. And that means that our world is also under his judgment. The New Testament puts it like this. If we can have the next slide, please. This is a verse from the book of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God is being revealed already, right now. God is handing us over to the consequences of our rebellion. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God is making you suffer a particular way because you committed a certain sin. That's not usually how it works. Jesus talked about some victims of a tower that collapsed, and he said that wasn't a result directly of their sin. But it is true to say, in general terms, that the suffering that we all experience is something to be expected because we live in a rebellious world under God's judgment. Last week at St. Mary's, we had a fire alarm, and the vicar stood out on the grass outside there using this megaphone. I was tempted to use it, but I think I'll probably mess up the AV system, so I won't do that. But in a similar way, God is speaking to us through a megaphone in a passage like this one. Our rebellious world and the suffering that we experience in it is God's message. It's his warning message to us. He says, wake up, turn to me while you still can. God has been very patient in waiting, not bringing his final judgment. And the question is, have we heard his megaphone? Well, we live in a rebellious world under God's judgment, but also this chapter shows us the wise are being refined. The wise are being refined. In verse 32, at the top left of the page there, chapter 11, verse 32, Jesus is talking about that time when King Antiochus is going to come into the temple and desecrate it. And we're told, with flattery, he, the king, will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. There will be faithful people who resist this king. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help. And many who are not sincere will join them. There will be other people coming in and saying they're religious and they want to join us. Some of the wise will stumble. But why do they stumble? Well, so that they may be refined, purified, made spotless until the time of the end. Through this time of great suffering, as King Antiochus comes into their temple, the wise will stand firm. They will resist the temptation to ally themselves with this godless king and his idolatry. And as they stand, they will be refined by God. Well, who are these wise people today? Well, Christian believers. The New Testament tells us that Jesus has become wisdom for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus is wisdom personified. And so if we are his followers, if we are people in Christ, then we are the wise ones too. It's not our own wisdom. It comes from Jesus. Being a wise person isn't very easy. Look at verse 33. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword. That's not incredibly encouraging, is it? I think that the little help that they receive in this passage is probably a reference to the Maccabean revolt, a band of patriotic Jews come into the city to fight Antiochus. But during this tumultuous period, the wise will suffer. They will stumble. But it's for a purpose. God allows that moment of suffering so that they can be refined. Now, the image of refining is a very powerful one. If you were here last year when we looked at the book of Malachi, it's a big image in that book as well. Imagine you happen to dig up some gold nuggets in your back garden when you're doing the gardening. I know that's unlikely, but let's imagine that happens. How are you going to refine it? How are you going to turn it into pure gold? Well, you'll need to heat it up to over 1,000 degrees Celsius, and then you'll need to use a bucket like this one to skim off the impurities, leaving behind the pure metal. Well, in the same way, God can use the searing heat of our struggles and sufferings to purify us if we are his people. In Britain, we live in a culture that focuses very much on comfort, don't we? If you drive a car nowadays, you almost certainly have air conditioning. I caught myself getting rather annoyed last week because the supermarket had run out of bananas until I realized how many thousands of miles they come from. It's crazy, isn't it? We're so used to these comforts. But God can use suffering for good. He uses it to refine his people, to grow our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus, and to increase our longing for heaven. Joni Eriksson Tada was paralyzed in a diving accident aged just 17, at the same age as some of us here tonight. And ever since then, her life has been full of suffering and struggle and disappointment. But she said this: "The weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. And the harder I lean on him, the stronger I discover him to be, and the bolder my testimony to his grace." Joni Tada knows that God will rule to the end. Through every turn of history, through every twist and turn of her own life, she knows that God is judging this rebellious world, but he's also refining the wise. Well, as we turn now to chapter 12, the focus shifts from what's going on now to the very end of history. God will not only rule to the end, God will rule in the end. God will rule in the end. Now, last week we saw in chapter 10 how there's a spiritual war raging behind the world that we see. The power of the devil has been defeated on the cross, but he still fights on. And you might remember we were introduced to Michael, the archangel who assists Jesus in that battle. Well, here he is again in chapter 12 as the world comes to an end. Let's read from verse 1. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of great distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." In one sense, this is a very disturbing verse, isn't it? There will be a time of distress, a great tribulation, a time worse than anything the church has experienced so far. But it's also a wonderful promise, because after that time of distress, every believer will be delivered. Imagine what reassurance that must have been for Daniel as he stood there on the riverbank wondering what was going to happen next. What reassurance it is for us to know as we wonder about our illnesses, our jobs, maybe the future of the Church of England. If we're Christians, we can hold on to this promise that we will be delivered. Now, if you're asking, I guess the obvious question, is my name written in that book? Am I written in Jesus' book? Well, let me tell you what Jesus himself said in John chapter 5. He said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." So, brothers and sisters, if you are listening to Jesus, if you're believing him, seeking to build your life on his words, well, then you can be reassured that you are in that book. And one day, the wise will rise and shine. Look with me at verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This is a very serious verse, isn't it? Contrary to the claims of many in the church, it says that hell is real. It is a real place of everlasting contempt. And we need to take that seriously. But for believers, this is great news. The resurrection is tremendous news because the wise will rise and we will shine. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. Jesus actually says a very similar thing in Matthew's gospel. He says, I think on the next slide, there we go, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. During COVID, we installed some new light bulbs in our kitchen. I think they're meant to mimic the daylight because they are extremely bright. Through those miserable days of the pandemic and through the winter, they really brighten up my house. But if we are believers, then we will shine like the stars, balls of flaming gas that pump out billions of watts in light energy. My light bulbs have nothing on that. Now, this might seem a bit weird. Why are we going to shine? That's a bit odd, isn't it? Well, it's because we will be in the presence of the glorious risen Jesus. We will have bodies like his. We will be somehow reflecting the glory of Jesus as we shine like stars. I do hope that encourages us as we go into whatever faces us this week. The wise will rise and shine. Well, the vision ends in verse 4. Jesus says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Daniel is told to shut the book. Don't worry about the future. It's in God's hands. Now, many Christians do go dashing around trying to find knowledge, don't they? And I think in this verse, it's meant in a negative way. He's not saying learning what's in the Bible. That's obviously a good thing. I think he's talking about people who are trying to work out what will happen at the end. For many Christians, this becomes an absolute obsession to work out what will happen in the end. Some churches even fall out with one another over these issues. And it can distract us from the priority of serving Jesus and serving one another. But Daniel is told to close up the scroll. Leave that to God, says Jesus. In verse 5, a couple of angels appear with Jesus, and one of them asks him, how long will it be? How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And Jesus answers with this very strange verse. He says, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, if my maths is right, that adds up to 3.5. If times is 2 times, then a time, 2 more times, and a half, 3.5. And remember that this is symbolic language. If the number 7 represents completeness, as it does in Hebrew writing like this, then I guess 3.5 is less than 7, isn't it? It's half of that. It's an incomplete time. It's a fixed period of time that God has determined until that time of distress is over. And while that time's going on, we have to stand firm and wait patiently. Well, Daniel dares to ask his own question in verse 8. I'm not sure I would have done with those angels standing there and the Lord Jesus before me, but Daniel does. He says, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? But the answer is the same. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And he's given a few more numbers, these symbolic numbers. The time of distress, now whether that's referring to Antiochus IV or to this great time of distress in the future, well, that symbolically is 1,290 days. And you can imagine the amount of ink that has been spilt trying to work out what that means. But blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. That is a bigger number, isn't it? And I think that's the point. The end will come after the period of distress. And so God's people need to persevere. We need to resist temptation, to keep going, because God will rule in the end. The wise will rise and shine after that distress. Well, verse 13 is Jesus' parting instructions for Daniel. And this was an absolute gift to me as a preacher, I must say, because it is a superb way to end our journey through the book of Daniel. Let me read verse 13 to us, and then I'll lead us in a time of prayer. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Daniel. It's not the easiest book to understand, but we know it's your word to us, and it's good for us to read it. As we face the future, would you give us the perspective that you gave to Daniel? In times of uncertainty and suffering, as we experience hostility from a culture that doesn't know you, help us to remember that you rule. In that spiritual war that rages behind the scenes, we know that we are on the winning side if we have our trust in Jesus. And so, Lord, help us now to go our way till the end, trusting in the Lord Jesus, until one day we receive that allotted inheritance which he won for us as he died on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.